You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
It's my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker. Can we all give a really warm Whole Vineyard welcome to Sam Cooper? Come on up, Sam. We love this man of God. It's just amazing as well. Today's the day you've come, Sam, is the day we've just shared about youth. And actually, Sam grew up in our youth here at Whole Vineyard. Since you were born in the church, not in the church, but you were born.
Where's my mum?
In and around the church. And you've been here for much of your life till you left to go to university. And now you are leading an international organization called Revive Europe, contending for revival in Europe. And so everything that's on our heart is like this, and we want to see this multiplied and replicated. So it's a powerful moment, and we're excited to have you. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you so much for Sam, Lord, for the message that he's carrying, for the words that you've given him. And I pray right now as he shares with us, God, would you give him the words to say? And Lord, give us ears to hear. We are hungry for your word today. We thank you for this man, this servant, for all that he's poured out, for all that he's doing to, God, fight for revival in our time. And we pray, God, would you impart some of that to us today? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. It is so good to be with you guys and those online as well. It does feel like a really significant day, you know, even just getting to hear from Samuel. This morning, I just had the verse in my mind where it talks in the scriptures about one generation declaring the works of the Lord to the next. And we recognize that what Jesus is building in Whole Vineyard Church is a generational work. It involves all of us. And John gave me a free hit this morning to kind of bring a message on my heart. And as I was preparing, the Lord reminded me of a vision he showed me years ago, just when I was about to start university. And the vision was one of just seeing Whole Vineyard as it is now, but also different. There were queues of people wrapping around. The chairs had to be cleared away to make more room, which I heard is happening tonight. But what it stirred in my heart this week was this invitation, I believe, to posture ourselves for the new wine that Jesus wants to bring in the city of Hull. And so that is what I'd love to share with us on this morning about the kingdom of God and posturing ourselves for the new wine. Does that sound okay? Awesome. So we're going to dive into Luke chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 33 to 39. And you can read along with me, or the words should appear on the screen behind as well. Luke chapter 5. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good." Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and thank you that it is alive and active. And Lord, we open our hearts this morning. By your spirit, would you come and do a work in us? Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we may see wonderful things in your word? And help me to preach your word faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we find ourselves in this moment in the life of Jesus where he's speaking to the religious groups, the Pharisees, John's disciples, sometime after his famous Sermon on the Mount. And this moment in the life of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew's account, we read that he's speaking this just before a man called Jairus comes running up to Jesus and asking him to come and pray for his dying daughter. But Luke, the writer of this gospel, strategically positions it alongside events that highlight the confrontational and disruptive nature of Jesus's ministry to the religious ideas of the day. In this chapter alone, we see him healing on the Sabbath. We see him eating and drinking with those who were deemed untouchable at the day. And we see him calling tax collectors to follow him and to be his disciple. And so where we dive in, we have these groups coming to Jesus and saying, your disciples don't fast like we do. Now, hands up who loves fasting. It was the same response in the first meeting. I don't know what's going on here. There are two groups mentioned in this passage that we need to know about. The first is the Pharisees, and they were the exemplars of religious devotion. In fact, they were so devoted that where the law told them to fast once, they would fast twice a week. We all know someone who has that. Who has that same spirit. And then there was John's disciples, and we know less about these guys. We know that they will have been impacted by John the Baptist's message of repentance, and they were also awaiting the coming Messiah. And so like their teacher, fasting was part of their rhythm. And so these guys often wouldn't have much in common, these two groups, but they make this observation, Jesus, your disciples aren't fasting. They're eating and drinking as normal. Why is that? And Jesus, in his brilliance, asks them a question in return, one that takes the conversation beyond the practice and down into the motive of their fasting. He says in Luke 5:34, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, most of us here, I'm sure, have been to a wedding. And so we could confidently answer that question with an emphatic no. It is not right to fast during a wedding. In fact, food is my love language, and it would be really tragic to turn up at a wedding and for there not to be good food. Amen? But deeper than this, Jesus is also addressing the wedding guests. A more accurate translation is sons of the bridal chamber. The NIV talks about friends of the groom. These were the ones who stood close. They were invited to the wedding. They were in charge of the arrangements, and it was the expectation that they would do everything in their power to make the day a success. I'm sure anyone who's been a groomsman or a bridesmaid in the room can resonate with the job description. And I'm sure you could appreciate just how crazy it would be to fast in a moment like this. And so the question Jesus brings to the religious people is, do you know what time it is? This wedding imagery is so deliberate because in the Old Testament, time and time again, God is described as the bridegroom of his people, with Israel as his bride. And in this moment, Jesus is making a radical claim. Those gathered would have known exactly what he was saying in saying, Jesus, I am the bridegroom and I have come for my bride. He's saying that he is the one Haggai prophesied about in the Old Testament when he said the desire of nations would come. Here is Jesus saying, I am the awaited one. And these followers of mine, these friends, they are witnesses of what is happening. They are witnesses of my arrival. How can they not but celebrate? This is not business as usual. And yet Jesus also acknowledges that a time is coming when his disciples will fast. We read in verse 35, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus knew that a time was coming when he would be taken away, when he would be delivered over to the worst form of death, death on a cross by Roman execution, where he would take on the sins of the world. And what is remarkable is that Jesus, knowing this was to come, still invited the disciples to celebrate. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so I want to touch on this briefly, that for the Christian, we are now living in a tension. And it is a tension of feasting and fasting. We feast when we come to the Lord's table and celebrate communion. We rejoice that God has paid the price for you and me, that his body was broken on the cross, his blood was poured out as we sang, and it is finished decisively. We are eternally his, and it is cause for celebration, amen? But we also find ourselves fasting, as we eagerly await the return of Jesus in glory. Because make no mistake, there is a day when he will come to judge the living and the dead. He will return to right every wrong. And as we read in Revelation, he will make all things new. And friends, I have found no other way to navigate the chaos of our present moment. I was just looking at the BBC News website this last week and the headlines about this generation. It says, we're at risk of losing a generation as unemployment skyrockets. Stories of war, suicide, rape. And what it provokes in me, if I don't fall into despair, is this cry of Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come quickly. The Spirit and the Bride say come. This is the cry at the end of Revelation, and it's anchored in our future hope and assurance of Christ's return. Christ has come, so we feast. Christ is yet to come, and so we fast. And for some of us this morning, this might be the first time we've heard this message before. This is good news for us. The world is broken, but Christ is the awaited one. And he says, come to me. And we'll make space at the end. If that's something you've never had a chance to respond to, I want to say now we're going to give a response in a moment for that today. So Jesus lovingly brings John's disciples and the Pharisees back to the why. But he doesn't stop there. He comes to claim that what he's offering is completely new. And to do that, he tells a parable, a short, simple story to communicate a spiritual truth. Recently, my parents came to visit me in London, and it was their vacation. And so we did what every good family does. We used our National Trust vouchers, found somewhere we could go for free, amen. And we found this 17th century English house on the River Thames called Ham House. My mum loves English country houses. And I was looking at the reviews beforehand and I saw one that caught my eye. It says, Ham House rewards unhurried exploration. And so I decided to take that as a challenge. We got to this house and I would kind of linger at the back of each room, and there was lots of rooms because it's a country house. And I would ask questions to the volunteers about the paintings, and I would try to pretend that I understand a little bit of what is being said. But being honest, I took it a little bit too far. I could see my mum was getting worried when I spent 15 minutes lingering in the map room. And then at this point, my dad had left the house and was just enjoying the gardens outside. But in a much deeper and far more enriching way, the parables of Jesus reward unhurried exploration. Jesus would often end his parables by saying, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And this is the parable he tells. He says, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on the old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. And here we see Jesus using two illustrations to make the same point. That of trying to put a new piece of cloth onto an old one, which will tear away, and trying to put new wine into old wineskins, which become hard and brittle over time. And so when the new wine tries to expand, the skins would shatter. They are two illustrations that make the same point, and some theologians point out that it would have been understood by both the male and the female listeners of the day. And they highlight the same thing, the incompatibility of the old and of the new. And for the Pharisees, this must have been a little bit of a shaky moment for them, because what Jesus was saying is that his new teaching, the coming of the kingdom of God, could not be imposed on their current ideas and traditions. It would demand a new lifestyle. It was a reframing moment. And for the religious people of the day, the old wine was relating to God through the law given by the Lord to Moses on Mount Sinai. This was their vineyard, but their way of relating to God was broken by sin. The deeper issue here, though, is that how the Pharisees tried to protect that vineyard. What they would do is they would create and impose more and more traditions external to the law that would act as hedges or fences that they would hope would prevent them from breaking the law itself. It's quite a tragic posture of thinking maybe we can just protect something of the old wine and stay close to God if we have all of these hedges and fences of our traditions. But here was Christ saying, no, 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 you've got it wrong. This is a brand new vineyard where God himself is the vine dresser. Christ is the vine. He came to establish a completely new way of relating to God, and Jesus puts himself at the center. This is the new wine of the kingdom. And the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in is completely different to anything of this world. It was just as radical back then as it is today. No religion or ideology or ethic will ever come close, modern or ancient, and it cannot be compared. There is no other name on heaven or on earth by which man can be saved. And so Jesus says this new wine of the kingdom couldn't be imposed on the old way of thinking and relating to God, and there are consequences when we try to mix the two. And so the call of Jesus and to follow him is to not make him a consulting voice. It is not an optional extra in our lives, but it's to see one person die and another raised to glorious life. It involves a complete change of person. Amen? So to recap, Jesus proclaims himself as the awaited one. And then he makes it clear to the Pharisees and John's disciples that their framework won't fit what is coming and is now here. But he says that there is one more problem. And it's this tension right at the end of the parable in verse 39. And it is chilling. Are you ready for it? Jesus says, "And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good." Jesus says the problem for these people was that they desired the old. One translation renders old as fine, sufficient, satisfactory. And we've just clarified with the kingdom Christ is seeking to bring that this is not the case. And yet time and time again, we hear this in our culture today. You do you, you do your faith, I'm fine. And for some of us, we're kind of sat here asking, well, Sam, why is this important to me? I can see this as a problem for the Pharisees, but surely not for us, right? Surely we do not make the same mistake. And yet the church in Colossae that Paul was speaking to were facing this very problem of tradition and of making it Jesus plus something. A few verses will appear on the screen. Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 16, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And he goes on to say in verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if still alive to the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." And Paul then goes on to call the church to put on the new self. When we're honest, there is a bent inside all of us towards what is comfortable and inflexible. And we see here Jesus brought a holy disruption. And I believe in our hearts today, Jesus also desires to bring holy disruption, to call us out of the comfort which can sometimes stifle our calling if left unchecked. William Barclay, the theologian, said, "Let us have a care that when we resent new ideas, we are not simply demonstrating that our minds are grown old and inelastic. And let us never shirk the adventure of thought." The adventure of thought, the call of the moment for God to birth fresh ideas and a new thing. As Josh mentioned, I have the privilege of serving with Revive Europe, and we are longing to see a move of God in the student generation. And recently we've been asking this question, well, what do we mean by revival? Do we mean a return to Christendom? Do we mean big churches being built, a nation refounded on Christian ethics? Are we looking backwards? I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. the famous preacher, he said, revival above everything else is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the restoration of him to the center of the life of the church. So my answer is no, we do not look backwards, but revival exalts Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the new wine, and time and again, he has revealed himself through history and poured out his presence and his power in fresh ways. The problem is never with the wine, but it is with the wine skins. And often the wine skins of our hearts can become brittle and hard. Sometimes the patchwork on the old garments begin to wear away, and the answer is not to try to mend the cracks on the old, but the need is for a new wineskin. And so where is this going? Where do we want to land this? I believe God is desiring to prepare fresh wineskins for the city of Hull. Fresh wineskins for the city of Hull that can contain what he is wanting to pour out. In the same way that Jesus rocked the boat and brought a shock to the system, I think there are things God wants to do and people he wants to reach in the city that will absolutely shock some of us. And so the question becomes, how can we as Hull Vineyard posture ourselves to receive new wine? And we recognize that this is just as much a corporate thing as an individual thing, because Paul addresses the whole church in Colossae. And so your individual response to this question matters greatly for the whole body here today. I believe for some of us, God is wanting to bring a holy disruption as we go on this journey of discipleship this year. And it is a disruption that will posture us for the new wine that he wants to pour out. New wine that will touch hard parts of the city, the dark places. New wine for the refugees. New wines for the schools and the businesses. And so we want to make space this morning to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to posture our hearts to receive new wine.
Thank you for listening to the Hull Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hullvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hullvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.